This Sunday marks a new season in the church calendar. After a series of 24 Sundays defined simply as after Pentecost, the church community around the world is now called to focus on a new turn in our journey. Advent is a season of anticipation and preparation for the coming of Jesus. But mostly during Advent, we do strange and ridiculous things. We put up a tree in our living room. We decorate the whole house as though it was one huge present. We blow our electric bill through the roof with outdoor lighting. We start buying stuff and wrapping stuff and baking stuff and preparing stuff. All to what end? So that when Jesus finally arrives, our Christmas celebration will be special and it will be memorable, as I'm sure 2020 is going to be for all of us. Advent is the church's annual adventure in being astounded by something new. Not something in Macy's, but in a manger. The gospel reading from Mark on this first Sunday of Advent, though, is not something new. I read it twice, and then I realized what year we were in the lecture. It's not something new. It instead recalls a prediction from the prophet Daniel. The vision is of a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It describes this heavenly figure as one who will gather his elect. The message that suggests those not elected are, in fact, rejected. It is a grand vision of a heavenly, empowered, divine Son of Man coming to earth to extend judgment. This Son of Man is a historic figure of heavenly origin, a divine being who becomes human and will change the course of human history. The final word in this week's gospel text from Mark is to keep watch, to watch out for the signs that the Son of Man is imminent. When Mark's gospel was first put into written form, watchfulness was a bit different than it is today. In the first century, keeping watch meant literally keeping your eyes open and staying wide awake in order to respond quickly to sudden changes and threats in the first century. In that early time, the poster child for keeping watch was the shepherd, the most rural and remedial of the population. In the social pecking order, the shepherd was below ground level. In first century Israel, there was great animosity between the shepherds and those who had settled in the cities. In our earliest recorded days of the land that would be known as Israel, shepherding, the nomadic lifestyle of those who traveled from place to place, finding forage for their flocks, it wasn't just accepted, it was acclaimed. All the patriarchs were from shepherding stock. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all nomadic shepherds, keeping watch at night, keeping an eye out during the day. Was the situation normal for these generations? How things changed. Ironically, it was the agricultural lifestyle of the Egyptians, those who captured and enslaved the Hebrews, which initially made shepherding seem like a second or even a third class lifestyle for their captives. After the Exodus and the settling in the Promised Land, there's a distinct distancing between the religious hierarchy and the old-time nomadic lifestyle of shepherds. Suddenly, tending sheep was shoddy. Being itinerant and on the move in the first century became as lowbrow and suspicious as not having an email address in the 21st century. Mark's gospel proclaims that the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and glory. This is the gospel writer's description of the new Messiah. And yet in the second chapter of Luke, we're told that the first persons who hear about the coming of this Son of Man, this Messiah from God, are shepherds. It's not the priests in the temple, not the sages in the synagogue, not the learned rabbis or their students, but shepherds. People who camp out all the time. People who bathe none of the time. People whose job it is to watch out for the welfare of creatures who are definitely not the sharpest tools in the shed. By the first century, the status of being a shepherd had definitely sunk low. Not only was a nomadic lifestyle looked down upon, but being a shepherd had become categorized as in the same class as being a tax collector or an unclean outcast. Shepherds were considered to be borderline unclean, defined as unlawful and untrustworthy. They were either despised or mistrusted by all those who had risen above to become city dwellers. So how uncanny is it that after this amazing reminder from Mark in this week's gospel text of the power and the presence of the coming Messiah, that part of our annual Christmas story declares that the shepherds were the first to receive the announcement of this heavenly event. The Messiah is at last revealed on earth, and the Messiah is first revealed to shepherds? The revelation of the glorious coming of the Son of Man to shepherds was not common sense. But then, nothing about Advent is common sense. Instead of bringing in a mighty and military Messiah to cordon off and clean up the riffraff of the world, God sent something spectacularly different. Instead of choosing to show off raw power, God chose to engage humanity, to relate with us instead of relegating to us. Against all odds, instead of sending a powerhouse or a potentate, God sent a baby. And to make matters even more odd, God sent the first birth announcement to the shepherds, to those who had no social standing at all. We're awestruck by the miracle, the mystery, and the majesty of that first arrival of the divine during Advent. Are we also astonished by the dazzling presence of God in our lives today? Her lesson about the coming Messiah in this week's text is all about the divine bearing and power of the one who will bring judgment and justice into the world. Then we remember, wait a minute. The Messiah, Advent, the great and all-powerful one who will determine our life everlasting, is being celebrated this season as a tiny, helpless baby. This absolutely ineffectual infant being is first announced to and observed by those who have no social thought, no political pull whatsoever. They're shepherds, nobodies. These shepherds, though, are the ones who really receive and have the complete Advent experience. At first, those shepherds were shocked. They were surprised to receive the strange message of Emmanuel, God with us. Shepherds were not educated in those days, whether they actually had any deep knowledge of the religious history of the prophesied Messiah is questionable. But as keeping an eye out watchers, shepherds knew what it meant to be ambushed by animal predators and human robbers. And they were truly ambushed by those angelic beings who appeared to them in their fields as they were watching their flocks. The shepherds were shocked. You can imagine him going, "Whoa, what was that?" But the second part of the complete Advent experience for them is the absurdity of the coming of the Messiah being announced to them, the shepherds, in ratty old Bethlehem. This is the holy humor of Advent. The surprise package that no human anticipated and no novelist dared imagine. A miracle in a manger. Even the shepherds found this message to be not just shocking, but absurdity. Really, who would send the message of the Messiah's coming first to us, the shepherds? But this is how the angels convince these amused shepherds and prove what they're saying is true. Not just a joke. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. In other words, this Messiah is not making his first appearance to the rich and the famous, but to a bunch of outcasts like shepherds. Just as the shepherds would wrap a newborn lamb in swaddling cloths and elevate them above the dangers of being trodden underfoot by lying them in the manger, so they will find the Messiah, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. After the shock and the absurdity came something much more. After the absurdity came the amazement. The first Christmas miracle has nothing to do with the angels and the announcements. The first miracle of Christmas is that those shepherds who the prophet Daniel thought that the Messiah was to come on a great cloud with power and the ability to judge all of humanity. Those shepherds took the word of those midnight angels and trusted the signs and they wandered away from their flocks and they found a small stable in Bethlehem. And there they were amazed. They didn't find the divine power of a great judge. But they did step into a field of glory. A dwelling of peace in a stable. Whatever drove those shepherds, those marginalized, skeptical, social outcasts, to trust those angelic messengers and take their directions, the result was transformative. They were ushered into a completely new place. They didn't just journey from fields of sheep to a small home in Bethlehem. These first witnesses journeyed from a place where they were outcasts to the place where they were the first cast in the Advent drama. The lowest became the highest. The lowest enjoyed the highest privilege of being made new by Jesus' presence. You know, the shepherds are each one of us. We're all outcasts, left out in left field, and we all need to be made new by Jesus' presence in our lives. And if you open yourself up to this complete Advent experience this year, we too will be shocked and we will be amused by its absurdity, and we will be amazed. Amen.